I am. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Amen. How many of you rather be here than at your in-law's house? Hey, hallelujah. No, hallelujah. I do have an announcement. Catherine N. Obelu stepped into glory on January the 11th, 2022. Services will be Saturday, January the 29th, right here at the church. There will be the viewing, and then from the viewing is from 2 to 4, and the services will be at 4 p.m. until it's over. Hallelujah. So she went on to be with glory to glory, and she is a happy camper. You know, she'd been here about 11 and a half years and had been in a nursing home as of late, but her family knows where she's at, so they haven't lost anything. Sometimes people say, well, we lost Joe. I'd say, oh my gosh, I wish he'd been saved. You would have knew where he went. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, today is the day that the Lord hath made. Don't let that gloom that's outside keep you from shouting like Pentecostals on the inside. Amen. Hallelujah. I think that's why we got dead preachers, because we got dead churches. Hallelujah. There's nothing dead about us. We are alive. We are free from sin. We are the redeemed. We are the blood washed. We are the enabled, the anointed, and the spirit filled. Hallelujah. We are the best that God has for the end time world, and we are the worst nightmare the devil has ever seen. Amen. You know, sometimes people, I see these posts all over the place. You know, Jesus is coming back. This happened and that happened. Well, I know that all those things happened, but I was told they would happen before you posted them. So if you just quit posting all that stuff and go out and tell people about Jesus as much as you post, we're going to have a revival. Hallelujah. And I do believe in an end time revival. And I do believe that God is positioning every believer that will respond, be opened. You will begin to see revival, not just in churches. That will be the end result. But you'll begin to see revival through ordinary people. You will begin to see them begin to have Bible studies in their houses. You'll begin to see them form prayer meetings at their workplace. You'll begin to see them do things that are touching groups of people, and ultimately they do end up, or they should end up, in the church. And so the church will be added to. But I don't want you to limit what God is about to do, because he is about to use ordinary people. And it doesn't have to be the extraordinary. The extraordinary is not designed to attract people to be followers of someone else. The extraordinary is to be used as an attractant to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I just said a mouthful. So, I want to encourage you that in the next 90 days, somebody say 90 days. 90 days is not very long. But I want to encourage you to prepare, as Brother Gerald said, to prepare for a visitation. You know, the problem is if you expect nothing and you get what you want, you're still as depressed as you were before you began. Unexpectant people are the topping of a miserable existence. I mean that. Because people that never experience God's best are always people that are going to be hungry, always going to be thirsty, always going to be wanting more in life. But it's only as you taste and see that the Lord is good is a man or a woman ever satisfied. So how is this end time revival going to come? That's not my message today. So this is just an introductory. So if you want to sleep, sleep through this and get the message. And I'll give you just a few moments to nod off. That's enough. Now, Luke, the seventh chapter, this is what Jesus says. Luke 7:18, it says, and the disciples of John that were showed of him and that knew John came to see Jesus. And Jesus says unto them, as John had called his disciples to go to see what Jesus was, saying, art thou him, or should we look for another? Now remember, John the Baptist has been filled with the Holy Ghost before his mother's womb. And so now John, facing his end days, is very troubled and his faith is shaky. And he asks, should I look for another? Should my days be extended? Or has my purpose ran its course? Am I finished with my life's goal? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus. Go and ask him very bluntly, is he the one? Now John's seen the dove descend upon Jesus, seen Jesus be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's seen thousands of people baptized under the old covenant, surrender their lives to the law of Moses and to the worship of Jehovah. But then he is under a crisis. And he sends and says, do you have any evidence? And Jesus doesn't say, well, go and just believe the word. That would have been our charismatic Pentecostal response to those that wanted evidence. And it says, and when the men were coming to him, they said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, in the same hour, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, now you go your way, you tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And they went and they told John, we know the end of John's story. He is killed for his faith in Christ. I believe that in the next 90 days, you got to believe something. You say, what if it doesn't come to pass? Well, then don't pay attention to anything I said after that. But I believe that in 90 days, if you will expect for God to do something through you supernaturally, that he will be waiting and ready to perform supernatural acts through your life. The Bible does say that these signs will follow them that believe. It is not a hoax. It is not something we need to wish for. It is something that we need to activate by faith. We need to move into the supernatural because this generation, believe it or not, are hungry for miracles. They're not hungry for a bunch of information, a bunch of this or a bunch of that. They are hungry for reality. For reality. And the reality is that signs and wonders confirm one said Jesus Christ, his feet of living a holy life, the feats of his name, supernatural demonstration, the resurrection from the dead, and his soon coming for the church. Now, they believe in those things, but they want to see those things. And they want to see them through a people that believe. Amen? So I want to encourage you for the next 90 days that you just spend your time giving a foundation for miracles. The Bible says, he that worketh miracles, how does he do it? Does he do it by the working of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, the answer is by the hearing of faith. Start studying every miracle in the Bible. Start believing that it is a reflection of the prototype of what God will do for you if you will simply believe. So I want to encourage you for the next 90 days that we set our course, that there will come an incoming fusion of people that have been touched by the miraculous. That means when you hear bad news in your neighborhood, you're going to go get yourself purdied up, go down there, and you're going to pray for the sick, and miracles are going to happen. That's what's going to happen. But what if God doesn't? I encourage you, stay home ugly. But if you dare to believe God, miracles will happen. Amen? So let's just do that for the next 90 days. Let's expect a visitation that God will position us for confirmation with signs and wonders on the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let's turn our Bibles to, where do we want to go today? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We are going to talk about something that most people never hear about in a lifetime. Sanctification. Sanctification is something that is a three-stage or threefold work in a believer's life. The first takes place when you are saved. We are immediately separated, consecrated, put away from sin and the power of its working and rulership in our life. You are a master over devils and sin as soon as you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ from your sins. Immediately you are. Now you grow into that. You understand it. You begin to function in it. Your faith grows in those. But as soon as you are saved, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You put off the old man, the dead, you become alive, resurrected from the dead, and you become seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, those are facts. They're not guesswork. They are scriptural facts that you and I understand that we are sanctified. Set apart from sin, all of its power, all of its desire, as well as its benefits, or we are separated also in the new birth from the curse. Amen? We're not a cursed people. We are blessed people. Amen? And so that's the first thing. Secondly, we understand that it is an ongoing everyday work. This work of sanctification has to do with the word, obedience, and faith to that word. In other words, it demands our participation in the work of God in our life. Now, the work of sanctification, the word sanctification means this. It means to make holy and pure. In other words, you are pure, innocent, and holy before God. We understand that we are that way because we have not done anything contrary to God's will with intent or motive. We do make mistakes innocently. People get offended innocently. But the problem with that is, that's their problem, not yours. Amen. So we have to understand that the work that we have before us is a work that you and I are participating in. Now, we are holy before God. And then it says we are morally, physically, as well as our speech, separated from sinful, evil desires. Now, it does not mean that they don't exist, but it means that all of their activity in our life has been washed away. They still exist, and that's called temptation. But just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you become. Amen? Temptation is the body's lust or the activity of the lust of the flesh to motivate you to go back to the place where you have come from so that the body can be in charge and the devil can rule you. That's why temptation comes. Temptation comes to take you back, not to promote you forward. Amen. Because when temptation comes, every man is drawn away of his own lust. When that lust is conceived, then it bringeth forth sin. Sin bringeth forth death. Amen. Have you ever seen a movie? Years ago, I watched a movie. I'm not telling you to watch it. It was The Sixth Sense. You ever see that movie? Well, this guy is dead. He is a psychiatrist, and he is treating some guy that's crazy, and the guy sneaks into his house and shoots him through the liver or something, and he dies in the bed. The problem is that the psychiatrist doesn't remember that event. So he is dead. And he goes around talking to this little boy, and the little boy says, "There's something wrong with you." Now realize this is not scriptural. You know, if you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. There is no purgatory. There are no 7-Eleven stops. There are no breakfast moments on your way to the graveyard. You are in heaven or hell before your breath cools off or heats up. Death comes just like life does, one breath at a time. It comes that fast and it goes that fast. But anyway, this man doesn't know he's dead. So he's trying to console this little boy because he says, "I see people." And it's that he's supposed to have some gift. I would have took the kid to deliverance. But anyway, I'm not Hollywood. So finally, he discovers that he's dead. The thing about death is sometimes that we as Christians can become snared by it and not even know that we are dead. We still function by going to church. We don't do the major fornication, drunkenness, thievery. We do cheat on taxes, but everybody knows there's a little sponge in there that we're allowed. We don't do all of the major sins of the world. But nevertheless, we have allowed sins in our life, and we have become ensnared to that which we have been redeemed from. Don't be Bruce Willis. All right. So sanctification is a freedom of that. Sanctification is a separation from evil, secularism, carnality for a divine purpose. Somebody say for. You know, God didn't just save us to leave us the way that we were. He saved us for a designed purpose. And so it means to be cleansed from our sins. It means to be freed from unclean things, to be made free from manifestations of which are wicked or evil that seem acceptable to those that do not belong to God. That's what sanctification is. Now, no believer can sanctify their self. Now understand that there are sins that are in our body. There are lust, there are desires that we do not deal with, nor do we have to right now because of us not being mature enough to put them off. In other words, many times we are novice, and Jesus said this in John the third chapter, John the first chapter, 1 John 3, and it says, if you see your brother sin, a sin that is not unto death, I say for you to pray for him. But then there is a sin that is unto death. That means when a man knows right and wrong. And if he commits that sin, I say unto you, don't pray for him. Because this is a heart condition, not a prayer through or a help. Get him out of, transform him, walk with him situation. So, there are things that are in our lives. David said, God, cleanse me of hidden sins. You know, there's a lot of things that you're doing today that 2 years from now, God will prune or purge you out of. Now remember, Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches, and everybody that is not fruitful, I purge or prune. And those that don't want pruned, I will cut them off, put them on a pile, and let them be dried up, consumed with fire later. So sanctification is an ongoing work that God is doing in our life. Now, that sanctification leads us to one thing, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Who? Whose job is that? You're right. He that is spiritual, 1 Corinthians 12:14, 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, but he that is not spiritual judges nothing. Proverbs says that there is much reward or much harvest in the seed of the poor, but where there is no judgment, there is no harvest. Folks, as a Christian, you are going to go nowhere if you try to live in limbo land. Now, I hear 100 voices come, oh, you're talking about works, works, works. I'm not talking about anything the Bible didn't say. The Bible said you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means quit going to Walmart through the week. You're so afraid of COVID. Come to church. Get your up. Take the pajamas off and just get real with yourself. You're just too lazy, or you just are non-interested in having anything that doesn't fit your life. Well, moving right along. Now, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the Lord. What is holiness? Holiness is the pursuit of the entirety of the Christ-like life. And so, we are to sanctify ourselves until that which requires to be put off becomes separated from us, that we, as believers, will fulfill God's will. You cannot fulfill the will of God by being ensnared or negligent to deal with things that you know that you're dealing with. I'm not trying to be hard, folks, but I want to tell you this. You know, if you think you're going to get to heaven dragging a whole bunch of sin and trash with you, you're wrong. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Here or in the hereafter. You know, we think sometimes that Christianity is just like a bowl of mashed potatoes. We throw everything in there. And the dirt and all the scars and all of the bad pieces get scrunched up and they all just get mixed up. And, you know, we all end up with white potatoes that taste halfway good. That's not Christianity. Christianity is men and women that have denounced a sinful life and have willfully compassed their self about with chains and made them prisoners to one Jesus Christ. That is no longer us that live, but Christ that liveth in us, for we are crucified with him. But what happens is that the church thinks that the long-suffering of God is, acceptance to your lifestyle. Your lifestyle can be a million miles away from God, and God is chastening or chastising you or dealing with you on it. His long-suffering does not mean that you have arrived where you're supposed to be. Look at the scripture, and if you're doing it, then stop doing it. I learned that in preschool. I learned that in first grade, second grade. I learned that when I was getting potty trained. Could somebody give me an amen? So we as Christians have a responsibility to start the sanctification process every day in our life. Now, I understand that many people are never going to do that because they've given up everything or sacrificed or sanctified themselves from everything except their own will. Their own will. Well, I just don't know if I want to do that. God never asked you when he wrote that. He expects you to comply because he's already revealed to you that if you don't, sin will be born. Now, if you want to be a sinner, I would encourage you, just go whole hog. But no matter how enjoyable sin is for a season, you'll never remember it in the chambers of torment. Well, let's move right along. Hallelujah. So, our sanctification separates us from what God has for us or joins us to the things that God has in store for us. When we don't live a sanctified life, you remember the church in Revelation where Jesus said, "You're lukewarm." And you didn't even know it. Well, that's kind of how neglecting sanctification is. When you neglect sanctification, it begins to become a way of life. You just become mindful of what God wants to do. You read your three verses every day because you want to be right with God. I mean, you got a reading program. You want to pray the Lord's Prayer at least in between stoplights. You want to do certain things, but you just don't realize the toll that it's taking because you never sanctified that which God revealed to you that needed to go. And when you do that, it affects your worship. When you come into a service, and you say, "Well, I just don't get anything out of worship." You know what? It's not the atmosphere. It's probably the receiver that's messed up. Because you got somebody standing right beside you going, "Hey, hallelujah." For those of you that are new here today or online, that's Pentecostal. Call it emotionalism, call it whatever. We call it the touch of God. Anyway, they're standing there shaking, so somebody is missing or imitating what God's doing or wanting to do. So, when we neglect this, what happens is it affects our worship. The Bible said that we are to come together. We are to lift up holy hands, holy, sanctified hands that are connected to a pure conscience that says, God, I've quit, put off, and I'm dealing with that which you showed me is a snare of sin. You lift up holy hands without wrath and with no doubt. You are pure in heart. And then the presence of the Lord comes. Joshua 3:5 said this, sanctify yourself. Get yourself ready, for tomorrow we will go up and we will encounter God. Now, if you want to meet God, get yourself ready. So we need to sanctify ourselves because it affects our prayer. It affects our faith, our holy faith. Not a blemish, not a spotted, not a crippled, not a lukewarm, not sometimes on and sometimes off faith. I know you want to ask me, did I used to be a Baptist? No. No. But I don't regret being emphatic about something that cost God his life to free me from. Now, we as Christians need to know what is hindering the transformation of our life. The first thing we have to do is you can't cleanse yourself from something you don't know needs cleansed. So what do? We renew our mind. Stop being conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But once you discover that God wants you to put something off, now you must comply. Amen? You got to do everything in your power to keep sin away from your life. How many of you know Jesse Duplantis? He was on an airplane one time. He told the story. This woman came up and propositioned him. I had to think of the word because I've never had a woman proposition me for nothing. Anyway, she propositioned to him, and what he did was he jumped back and started crying, Whore of Babylon! Jezebel! Woke the airplane up. Well, she stopped talking to him. Yeah. You got to ward sin off before it ever gets into your house. Could have gotten an amen. Every believer needs to know what needs to be put off and what needs to be put on. You need to know who you used to be, and you need to know who you are right now. Amen? When thoughts, the Bible says that 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, says that sin is so deceivable. In other words, it becomes natural because we are so exposed to it and everybody else around us may be endorsing it. You know, we need to know who we are and who we are not. You know, when a thought comes, you have to say, yeah, no, you know what? That's not my thought. That's the devil. Why? Because my thoughts are righteousness. My thoughts are pure. My thoughts are holy. My thoughts are in line with God's will. Who God is, I am his offspring. I don't desire to have no other woman. I'm smarter than that. You have to resist temptation. Hallelujah. All right. Every believer must know who he is and who he is not. One is your enemy. Remember, every man is tempted of his own lust. You know your physical body and its desires are not your friends until you can manage them. In other words, you know that emotions were given to us by God. But they were never given to us to manipulate people and to control them. You know our kids do that all the time. If you heat up the boiler, it'll dry up the tears. Nikki tried that on me one time in a grocery store. I said, now let me tell you something. Here you are, 7 or 8 years old, throwing a fit. Next time you throw a fit in front of your friends and embarrass me in a store, I'm going to pull your britches right down to your ankles and fire you up so you glow like a light bulb. And then we'll see who's embarrassed. Well, she never did that until just lately. And no, she stopped it. She just stopped it. Hallelujah. So every believer needs to know how to deal with his own body. Could I have 1 Corinthians 9:24 on the screen? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9:24. 2 Corinthians 9:24. See, we think that it's all up to God and all up to the devil. Now, nothing is up to the devil unless you allow him to play out his game without you resisting him. 2 Corinthians 9:24. What did I say? 2 Corinthians 9:24. Well, I tell you what, I guess I'm going to have to look right here in the Bible. Do I have... 2 Corinthians, did I say, maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Well, forgive me, if you wrote like I wrote, you'd see that there are a lot of things that could be determined. No, that's not it. Well, it only goes to 15, what did I say? All right, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Thank you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Now we would point to Paul could be a castaway. He didn't believe in once saved, always saved. Yes, you have a battle going on in the inside of you. And the devil is using this weapon that God blessed you with in order to give him access to your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Now, I know that one's right. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication.